All right, tonight we've come together to worship the Lord once again, the Lord's Day. And it's not just a little while, but the whole day belongs to the Lord. And really every day of our life belongs to Him. And I'm glad tonight we can come together as God's people and study the Word of God and get something out of the Scriptures that would help us and give us the courage to continue on serving Him. Tonight, after the service, the preaching service, we'll be observing baptism, which is one of the two ordinances of the church. And I thought I'd just give you some verses in connection with that tonight. And it's not something that we tack on to our salvation. It's not something that's just an afterthought with the Lord. But it's something that the Scripture tells us is important to Him. And therefore, it's important to you and I. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28, and we'll read verses 18 through 20. This is the common passage of Scripture that we read when we read about the great commission that the Lord has given to the church. Jesus has gone through His earthly ministry. He has now been crucified. He is risen from the dead, and He meets with His disciples and gives them a commission or gives them a command of what they are to do to propagate or to send forth the gospel. In verse, we'll just go back to verse number 16, and we'll read down through verse number 20. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." That is the most common passage of Scripture that we use when we speak concerning the commission that the Lord gave to His church. And this great commission was given not to just to individual men. That tells us here that the 11 has assembled together. Judas is out of the picture. He has already hung himself, and the apostles have not met together and have not chosen Matthias to take his place. And so the 11 come together, and Jesus has appointed that place and that time. And even some of those disciples wondered and doubted why that they were there. But Jesus appears and comes to them, and He gives them what we call the Great Commission. The Great Commission is found in the Gospel of Matthew, and it's found in Mark, Luke, John, and it's also found in the book of Acts, chapter number 1. And in every instant, the commission is in connection with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this commission was not given to just 11 men. It was given to what I believe was that first church that the Lord had called together, had assembled them, and had put upon them the power and the presence of the Holy Ghost, and He has sent them out to preach the gospel. And of course, when you think of baptism or baptizing, you think of that man that's in the Word of God called John, John the Baptist. John was called the Baptist by the Lord Himself, and he was called a baptizer before he ever baptized anyone. And so that was the message that he had. That was the job that he had to do. And he is considered and given to us the terminology is John the Baptist. And we believe the same thing that he did. I believe we are living in a different era of time, but doctrinally and scripturally, we can trace our roots back, I believe, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord took the disciples of John and formed his church. I don't find anywhere in the Scripture where there's such thing as a universal invisible church. All I find in the Bible is a visible congregation of people. Paul talked about the church at Ephesus. He talks about the church of Corinth. And every place that Paul went, he was instrumental, and the Lord used him to lead people to Christ and therefore establish a gathering place of God's people together. And so this commission is given to a church that would never cease or never end. Peter is asked the question by the Lord, who do men say that I am? And Peter says, well, they say you're Elias, or even some of them say you're John the Baptist, that's back from the dead. But Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so we find he is that one that is the instrument, the Son of God, that instrument that formed together this group of men, these families. They're on the one time, there's a time that we find that there's 120 that are gathered together in the upper room. That was the congregation of the Lord. Later on, you have many people hearing the gospel, getting saved, and being baptized. And the Bible says in the book of Acts that every day they ceased not to preach and to teach Jesus. And the result of that is that every day people were added to that church. On the day of Pentecost, there were those thousands that were added at the message of the Apostle Peter, and they were added unto them and went forth and spread the gospel around the world. And so every time you hear the word baptism or Baptist or that recognition that's given in the Scripture, we call back to our minds that Jesus is the one that took care of all of that, started that, and he began his, really Jesus began his ministry with the with John the Baptist. Jesus came to John to be baptized, and the Lord was very knew the importance of that, and so he came to John. And now out of John's multitude that's following him, sometimes we forget, but John had a great following, had many people following after him. And I believe after those that were following John, Jesus came to them, picked out his disciples, and there he formulated and formed together what we know of today as the New Testament church. Very, what we would call primitive in its form, but we have progressed and we've done many things down through the centuries. But Jesus took those 11, 12 men, and he made them into his body or his church. And the scriptures, the Apostle Paul says that Jesus placed first in the church the apostles. And so that's one of the real strong verses that lets us know that Jesus started his local church during his ministry, for he placed first in the church those apostles. So John the Baptist was very instrumental in that. When you find the word Baptist in the New Testament, it's always in association with John, and I think it's about 15 or 16 times that he is mentioned in the Scripture as John the Baptist. And so many converted coming to the Lord, and out of those followers, Jesus called out his church. Jesus' message and John's message, I believe, is the same message that we have tonight. We have maybe a little more understanding than John did. We have more scripture than these New Testament saints had. But our message and our doctrine is the same, and we have this given to us. And so therefore, it is the church that has the authority to baptize. I don't have that authority as a preacher. Some people think that you've been ordained, you have the authority to just baptize when you want to. But I think it's connected with the local church. This church has given me the authority to carry out the Lord's command, and whoever would follow me would have the same privilege as I have had these years to take care of that part of the ministry of baptizing people, being obedient to the call of the Lord. In Luke 9 and verse 19, I mentioned this a while ago. Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And the very first word and the first one that's mentioned is some say that you're John the Baptist. The reason they said that is because John had been, of course we know he has been martyred, he's been killed. And many people believe that John had come back to life and he's in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was not that. But the close relationship they had, they were cousins, they were kin. And so when he asked them, who do people say that I am? And immediately they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. Some say you're Isaiah or one of the prophets. But he said, who do you say that I am? That's the important thing, who we say and who we believe that Jesus is. And he is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. I looked up this afternoon the word baptized in the scripture, the word baptism, and we're baptizing. And the word baptized is used 61 times. Baptized is used 61 times. Baptizing is used 4 times. Baptism is used 22 times. And just the singular baptize is used 9 times. And most of these are in the New Testament. And so we find it's a very important doctrine in the Word of God. As I said a moment ago, it's not something we tack on. It's not something that's just over tradition has happened. But you and I are here tonight because multitudes were willing to give their lives to stand for the truth of God's Word concerning this ordinance that we call baptism. During the Dark Ages, during the early ages of the church, much confusion, much false doctrine. And so there were those people that were faithful to the Word of God. You can trace them down back through history. They were not always called Baptists. They had different titles and different names. But they did have the doctrine that we hold, and we believe that we are a part of that generation. I want to just think about 3 or 4 things, and then we'll have our baptismal service. Number one, God in the Scripture, He emphasizes baptism. He emphasizes that Himself. All through the New Testament, we find many, many references to the word or to the action of being baptized or to baptize. And those different times that I mentioned, 90-something times, in the New Testament, we have a form of that word baptize. Now we have the word baptize that is it's a transliteration of the Greek word. The Greek word is baptizo, and that word means to plunge under. It means to immerse. It means to bury. And so the word itself means that we go under the water and we are baptized. And and so the references all through the New Testament are many when referring to this ordinance that God has given to His church. I think there's 2 guards at the door of the house of God. And those 2 things are very, very important. These are the 2 ordinances. It's sort of like a guard standing at the door making sure everything is right when you come in to be a part of. And baptism identifies us. I had someone call me this week about this very subject. And I think baptism is an identification of who we are. It's an identification of what we believe. And it clarifies where we stand upon the Scriptures. And, of course, the other ordinance is the Lord's Supper. Both of those 2 ordinances are very confused and sometimes very, very misused. But if we stay true to the Scripture, we'll find out why we have them and why that we practice those things as the Lord sees fit. Baptism signifies a change that has taken place in our life. We've died to the old sin nature, and in the baptism we are raised again to walk in newness of life, which pictures the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a picture of the greatest miracle of this world. And I believe the greatest miracle that has ever happened is when Jesus came forth from the grave, had victory over that, and he was raised, as we celebrate every year at Easter time. But we really ought to celebrate it every Lord's Day, because that Lord's Day represents to us that we have a God, we have a Lord that is alive. He's not in a tomb. We don't go to his grave. We can't point to this where he lays. Thank God he didn't lay there. He's in heaven because he arose from the dead. And baptism is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God emphasizes this as it is an identification badge to you and I and to the world that we are believers, that we are Christian, that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does God emphasize it, but this thing of baptism denotes to us obedience, just to follow him and be obedient. Jesus said his converts, he teaches that they're to be baptized. The verses that we read just a moment ago, when Jesus came to them, he says, I have all power. All power is given me in heaven and earth. And he says, go ye therefore, talking to his disciples, talking to his church. I have the power, I give you the power to go forth and preach the gospel. Thank God for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that gospel that has made us have life. It is that gospel that has shown us the truth of the Lord. It is that gospel that has made us have the ability to believe and to trust and to become not just a Christian in word, but a Christian in deed and action. And so it gives to us to be obedient unto the Lord. He tells his church here in Matthew 28, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That word teach there is the word that we use for evangelism. You got to teach somebody that they're lost. A lot of people don't realize they're lost. A lot of people don't realize that there's such thing as heaven or hell. And so you have to have a time of teaching and training. Have to have a time of opening the scripture and letting the Lord work on their heart. And so he tells us here to go into all the world to preach the gospel. He says, go ye therefore teach all nations. That's why we have the flags hanging. That's why we have missionaries. It's not just here, but it's around the world that we're to tell people, to teach people, they're lost, that they need God. They need a Savior. And so that's part of that commission. And he goes on, he says, well, after you teach all nations, after that word teaching is used, you've evangelized them, then he says, baptizing them. And that is an identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to identify with our God and our Savior. And he tells us very simply how to do it. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We are Trinitarian. We believe in the Trinity. And we find that the Scripture tells us, Jesus' own words tell us that we're to baptize people that have been taught to be saved, been led to the Lord. We're to baptize those that have come to know Jesus Christ, and doing that, we do that in the name of our God, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the Holy Spirit. And so then he says in verse number 20, teaching them to observe. Now if you look in a Greek dictionary or Greek words, you'll find the word that's translated teach in verse number 8:19 is different than the word teach in verse number 20. Two different words. The Greek language is a very interesting language. I wish I knew more about it. But it's a very interesting language because one Greek word can have so many different meanings. And it's in relationship to the context of what's being said. Now, the first teach, we get the word evangelize from. The second teach, we get the word disciple from. Two different words. They don't even sound the same, but they're translated as teach because really that's what we do. And so the translators, they use the word teach, but we know by the placement of this, what it means. We go on to evangelize the world. We teach the world about the Lord. We baptize them. Then we teach them to be obedient unto Him. We teach them to observe all things. That's discipleship. That's learning. That's growing in the grace of the Lord. And so this act of baptism, that's many times the world and so many times churches make it very light. It gives us a confidence. It exalts the Lord Jesus Christ and it encourages us to be committed to Him. We are identified with the Lord. Now, baptism, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but baptism doesn't have anything to do with our salvation. And that's the third point. There's many mistakes, many false doctrine about baptism. You know, if the devil can mess up salvation, he doesn't care how he messes it up. But if he distorts salvation to the point that we do not come to know Christ, that's all he's interested in. He can take good words, can take good things, and can distort truth that will keep us from keep us from even coming to know the Lord as our Savior. There's a lot of people tonight that believe when you make a profession of faith that you're not going to heaven unless you are baptized. We call that baptismal regeneration. And you'll never find those words in the Scripture. You'll never find that taught. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that baptism does not wash away our sins, but it's an answer of a good conscience to God. Why is it a good conscience to God? Because He's told us to do it. He's commanded us to follow Him in what we call believer's baptism. But there are some that believe that baptism is a part of the salvation. And if a person believes that, they're not saved. Salvation is by grace alone. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's the only thing that is in. If you put anything with the grace of God, then you have made a works salvation. If you add anything to God's grace, then you have watered down grace so much that it's non-effective to the hearer or to those that might believe that. So there are those that believe in baptismal regeneration. There are churches today, with even in our time, that we have what's called infant baptism, and they sprinkle the baby with water, and that puts them in covenant relationship with the church, and that makes them a Christian. The Bible doesn't teach anything about infant baptism. Our Baptist forefathers, centuries ago, many of them died because they would not accept that doctrine of infant baptism. They would baptize people, what we would call rebaptize, and really there's no possible way to have a rebaptism. There's only one baptism. That's when you get saved, follow the Lord. Somebody said, "Well, I got baptized before I got saved." No, you just got wet. No, you didn't get baptized. You just got wet. I got baptized and then I got right, and then, no, you get baptized after your salvation, and you don't get baptized in order to be saved. And you do certainly, what we would call infant baptism does not help anyone. And so all you got to do is read a little bit of history. In the Dark Ages and in that period of time, multitude of Christians were destroyed, and Baptists have come under the firing gun many, many times because they would not accept the baptism from somebody else that was infant baptism or incorrect. And so it's very important, and the Scripture is very clear. To have scriptural baptism, there's four things. I've said this many, many times. To have scriptural baptism, first of all, you have to have the right candidate. You have to have the right person. And that right person is somebody that's been saved. Now, an infant, they don't understand. A baby has no ability to be saved. Salvation is an act where we trust the Lord. And so the right candidate to have baptism is a person that has been born again. Thank God we've been saved by the grace of God, and we are saved. Then the next thing that makes it to have right baptism, or to make it baptism, is to have not only the right person, but to have the right mode. How do we do it? There are churches that sprinkle. There are churches that will sprinkle or baptize. There are churches that that will do any different way you want to do. But the scripture is very clear, and the word itself is very clear, that baptism is a plunging under. Baptism, to make it a picture of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, has to be by immersion. And when a person is buried, we don't sprinkle dirt on them, we bury them. When Jesus died, they didn't sprinkle a few particles of dust on him. They put him in a tomb. He was buried. And so the right mode is by immersion. And then you have the right motive. If a person says, well, I want to get baptized so I'm sure I'm going to heaven, you can't do that. If somebody came through these doors tonight and they came forward and said, Brother Richardson, I want to be baptized because I want to be sure that I'm going to heaven, I would not baptize them. This church would not baptize them, because baptism does not put us into a relationship with Christ, but the right motive is that we're obedient to the Lord because he's told us to be baptized, and we're just following his command. First act of obedience for a child of God is to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And then the fourth thing, a lot of preachers leave this out, a lot of churches leave this out, but I believe you have to have the right authority. That right authority is the house of God. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a church like the church Jesus built that stands upon the principles and the precepts of the Word of God. When my home church ordained me, they gave me authority to go into all the world, preach the gospel. And in doing that, you formulate people. I started a church up in northern Kentucky, and we did that, and people would come, people got saved, and we formed a church, and that church is still going. It's not in the same location, not even in the same town, but it's the same church. You see, it doesn't matter where you are. When you come together as the assembly of the Lord, then you're the house of God. And so we have the right authority, which is the church. My home, when I went to Cincinnati, 1 year I got involved in a church up there. Brother Frank Stewart, he's been here in our camp meeting, and he was very helpful to me. And we joined that church, and out of that church, we went and started another church. And their church ordained me. My home pastor in Crittenden County came up and preached my ordination message. And in doing so, I believe that church, those churches, gave me the authority to go preach the gospel and to establish places of worship. And so, to have baptism, Paul said in Ephesians, I believe it's 4:4, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so I believe that one baptism is the baptism of water. It's that one baptism that we have as we come to know Christ and follow him, and he is our Lord. And then fourthly and lastly, baptism helps us to remember. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember his Son, Jesus Christ. We remember the Son's suffering. He suffered for you and I. He bled. He died. We remember the sacrifice that he made for us. He gave it all. So we sang this morning that song that he gave us everything. What have we given unto him? And so baptism helps us to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, that center person that should be center of all of our lives, that he is our Lord, that he suffered for us, he sacrificed for us, and one of these days he's coming back for us. But the baptism that you'll observe tonight pictures the three things that are important about Jesus Christ: his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The person that is coming to be baptized, whether it be man, woman, boy, girl, they picture that they have died to the old sin world, sinful nature. They picture that Christ has crucified us and We are dead to sin through Him. And so that person that stands there stands before you as a child of God. A person that has been born again. It's a person that represents the giving over of life unto the Lord. And so we see the death of self unto Christ. And then the suffering, the death, the burial. Of course, that's the immersion in the water. Doesn't wash away sin, doesn't do anything other than keep us in good relationship with the Lord. And we can walk with Him in newness of life. The death, the burial, and when you come up out of the water, that represents that wonderful, great miracle that Jesus did. And we sing it every Easter week. He arose, hallelujah, He arose. And baptism is the greatest picture of His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And as we come up out of the watery grave, we are commissioned and commanded to walk in a new life, to serve Him, to be the right kind of Christian, and to follow His direction. So baptism is something that's spoken of a whole lot in the Scripture. It's something that's very, very important in the child of God's life, to be obedient to Him. So I pray the Lord tonight as we observe this ordinance, that we can think about maybe our own time and what our being dead to sin. And the day that we got baptized, I can remember, I was just a young boy. I can remember like it was yesterday where I was baptized. And last year or so, I went back down in Crittenden County. We was driving around, and I said, I'm going to go by and see if that old pond is still there. Man, it was muddy. It was dirty. But it had a lot of water. And I've got, my mom took pictures of it. I've got those pictures. And the place is still there. And as I stopped and looked at that for a moment, I remembered one day is where I became obedient to the Lord. Doesn't have to be in a baptistry. It can be in a river. It can be anywhere where what the Ethiopian eunuch said, here's much water. Much water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? The Philippian jailer, the night he got saved, he took care of the wounds on Paul and Silas's body, and that night he and his household were baptized. And so, very important in the Word of God for the child of God. All right, let's stand together, and if y'all would just say,